guys can stand.
You guys hear me okay? Are we on? We good? All right. Well, if you have your books and or Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 10. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Not John 1, 5 through 10, 1 John. There's John, and then there's the second book, which is called 1 John, and then the third book is called 2 John. It's kind of confusing, but this is actually written by the same person. As you turn there, a fair warning up front. Tonight's lesson may be a bit difficult. I don't think it'll be difficult because it is hard to understand. Is it off?
Okay. I left it on my bed.
All right, sweet. It will not be hard because it's difficult to understand. I think that if we read the text clearly, it will be shown that this passage and the implications of it are not hard to understand. But it may be difficult because it touches on what can be a very uncomfortable truth. Now, it's an encouraging truth, and I hope to show that, but for some of you, for many of you even, it could be an uncomfortable truth. So all I ask is for your sincere consideration and a prayerful heart and attitude to be open to correction out of the first chapter of the book of 1 John. So let's read our passage, starting in verse 5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Let's pray really quickly. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fellowship that we get to have even here tonight at Rooted. I pray that you would work in us. Open our hearts to what you would have us do in our lives based off of this word. Thank you for your goodness and your light. Pray that you would bless this time of study here in the next 20 minutes or so. Amen. All right, for those of you that did your study beforehand, or for those of you that just have a Bible and have the scriptures open, in fact, you kind of need a scripture open to answer this question. I want to zero in on the context of this passage. I think this is one of those instances where the text we have tonight, verses 5 through 10, is immediately preceded and then immediately followed by really helpful clues as to why God wrote, through the pen of the Apostle John, what we just read. What is the purpose of this passage? What's the context? I'm looking for a specific answer, if you guys can help me, but I'll give you a hint. Look right before verse 5 and look right after verse 10. What's the context right before verse 5? You can shout it out if you got it.
Basically just like an introduction of the letter.
An introduction, and then what's literally verse 4? That our joy may be complete. So that's one of the purposes that he's writing. He's saying, hey, just so you know, what I'm writing and what I'm about to write is so that your joy may be made complete. What about right after?
So that you may not sin.
So that you may not sin. So your joy may be complete so that you may not sin. Have you ever wanted complete joy? Have you ever been or are you in a pattern of sin that's ongoing that you want to stop? Well, thankfully, according to the writer of this passage, those are the main goals of this writing. Real quickly, what about main points? What did you guys have for the main point of this passage?
We're called to live as God's people openly and honestly.
We're called to live as God's people openly and honestly. Very good. Anybody else? Wonderful. Yep, very good. Both very true. My kind of simple main point would be Christians confess their sins first to God and then to others and are forgiven. Christians confess their sins to God and to others and are forgiven. Well, tonight's lesson in your book is entitled Mutual Accountability. Mutual accountability. And that is a very horizontal idea. A horizontal idea. What do I mean by that? Well, mutual accountability, that we would be confessing our sins to one another, that we'd be holding each other accountable, that we'd be used by God in each other's lives to help overcome sin and complete our joy. I say it's horizontal because it's a very human thing. It's on a human relationship level. We are all down here, and our actions and our thoughts and our words toward each other, they play out horizontally from me to you, from you to you. It's a horizontal transaction. But our passage actually starts off with a vertical truth. Now, horizontal is talking about our relationship to other image bearers, to other people. What does vertical mean? What do I mean by vertical? What do you think?
Our relationship with God.
Perfect. Yep. Our relation to and relationship with the one true God. But pay attention, because this vertical truth is what necessitates the horizontal, practical truth. So here's where we start. The vertical truth is that God is light. God is light. This could be thought of as John's answer to the question, who is God? Well, if someone came up to you and said, who is God? Boom, what would you say? What would you say right now? Well, that's John's answer. But before we just read tonight's passage, is that what you would have said? Honestly, I don't know on the spot what exactly I would say to that. A lot of people are going to have different answers to this question. Different worldviews will answer this question differently, right? Atheists might say he's a made-up figment of our imaginations. Muslims will say that Allah is actually the one true God who sent his messenger Muhammad to conquer the world through Islam. Ariana Grande says God is a woman. Do you guys know that? She's got a song called God is a Woman. And by that, of course, she means that she is her own God. We ourselves are our own gods. That's what the world says. It's actually a very honest statement about the world's state of mind. There are various more complicated Christian answers to the question, who is God? And a lot of them are very good and true. But John's answer to this question is very simple. God is light. This speaks both to God's character, his purity and holiness. So one Puritan writer said that God is, let me get the quote here. One Puritan writer said that all beauty and perfection that can be represented to us by light, that is what it means when the writer says God is light. The word light is perhaps one of the best that we have to communicate God's indescribable, ultimately, goodness and truthfulness. In fact, he is utterly pure in his character, and he gives any and all meaning to the idea of goodness in and of itself, of what goodness even is. So God is light tells us who and what God is, but also describes what God does. This is a very, actually rooted in the Old Testament idea. That God is light tells us what God does for us. Namely, that he reveals. He shines a light. He is our light. He communicates. He is like a lamp in an otherwise dark room that keeps us from stumbling on the furniture. He is like the stars that helped the ancient navigators circumnavigate the globe, fixed in the sky, shining brightly, alone in the darkness, never moving, always there, always consistent. That is what God does and who he is. God is light. From the vertical, then, John turns to us in verse 6. And he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, but walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not walk with him. His word is not in us. Walking in the darkness here implies living hypocritically, saying with your mouth one thing while secretly hiding patterns of sin in our lives. Sins like deceit and lying, could be telling tall tales to impress your friends or to hide other sins and keep you out of trouble. Sins like lust, whether that's through something like online pornography, whether it's through something like reading pornographic fantasy novels. Sins like using cuss words and taking the Lord's name in vain when you think that people aren't listening, or at least when you think the people that wouldn't want you to say those things aren't listening. Like constantly talking about others when they are not present, gossiping behind their backs. Like doing anything that you know you should not have done, and then taking deliberate steps to hide that from your parents, from your pastors, from your entrusted Christian friends. That is walking in the dark. It's doing any of these things and then saying to God, just like in verse 10, I have not sinned. The audacity. I have not sinned. Now, some of us might read that and think, oh, okay, I'm good, because I don't actually say that. And I don't think anyone who claims to be a Christian, at least nobody in here, actually says consciously to themselves, I have not sinned. But I believe that given the context of the hypocrisy that John is addressing and the fact that his audience is professing Christians who have heard and responded to the gospel, what John is alluding to in verse 10 is also a much sneakier and more subtle version of that lie, I have not sinned. It might go like this. Well, of course I have sinned, like everyone is a sinner, right? But I admitted that I am a sinner one time a couple years ago. Or I talked about it when I was baptized. And yeah, I still commit that sin once a week or once a day or once a month. But I am better off now because I know these spiritual things. I go to church. My parents are Christians. I go to Wednesday night events. I'm good. I'm covered. Jesus died on the cross for me. Here's the lie. Therefore, I don't have to search my own heart to uproot sin that is taking a deeper and deeper hold in my life. Is that you? I have been there. We have to fight not to be there. We have to pray to God to have mercy on us and to help us flee from our secret hidden sins continually. That sin will destroy you if you let it. But thankfully, there is a solution to this problem, and we need look not any further than verse 9. It's our memory verse tonight. So it's an incredibly encouraging verse, and it's a promise that you can take to the bank. You guys know what that phrase means, take to the bank? It means, like, we don't really use checks anymore, but where that phrase comes from is someone writes you a check, and you're like, oh, thank you, it's a promise that they will pay me this amount of money. And you take it, and you go to the bank, and you cash it, and the banker takes it, and they look at that person's account, and they say, oh, they don't actually have that money. They're not able to pay that. But if you can take it to the bank, that means the money is there. You can trust that when you cash that check, it will come through every time. This is a promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a promise. Verse 10 talks about making God a liar, and the point there is that it's impossible. God cannot lie. It's John's way of saying, if you say you have no sin, that's stupid because God says that we're sinners. So if it's between you telling the truth or God telling the truth, God is light. We already talked about this. God is light. God cannot lie. But that is so relieving because God can't lie. I know, and you can know, that you are forgiven. Chapter 2 of this book, I encourage you to read it maybe later tonight or maybe devotionally tomorrow morning, tells us how that can be, how Christ's death can turn away the punishment that's rightly aimed at us, and how he is our advocate right now, right this second. He is at the right hand of the Father, pleading our case, taking up our case, and saying, those guys, those liars, those sexually immoral, those gossipers, those slanderers, those who are lazy and slothful, those who disrespect their parents, they are forgiven because I love them and I died for them. Verse 9 tells us how to initiate the completion of our joy. After we have sinned, we confess sincerely to God. We can talk to him in prayer. And he will not remember your sin anymore. I do not know any words more relieving to a sinner like me. Now for the horizontal truth that may be hard to hear. Our confession starts with God, but it does not stop with God. It starts with God, but does not stop with God. Look at verse 7. It clearly says that walking in the light, this idea of not hiding our sinful desires, but confessing them and getting replaced with godly desires, that process affects our fellowship with who? Who does verse 7 say? The process of walking in the light affects. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So this whole idea of confessing our sins is not limited to just you and God. It's a very important step, and we don't want to skip that step, but it's not limited. We are to confess our sins first to God and then to others. Other humans, not your dog, not your fish, other human beings, other believers, people we have sinned against, people who have spiritual authority over us, like parents and pastors. We confess to others not for the sake of being saved or saving ourselves or making ourselves righteous before God, but actually to live out that forgiveness that we have already been granted through Christ. We confess our sins to others for the same exact reasons that John laid out right before and right after this passage, so that our joy may be made complete and that we may not sin. Remember this, confession is a powerful gift that God gives to us that can actually greatly aid in breaking out of habitual sin, and that will certainly increase our joy. Why do you think we would have this idea that confession not just would help restore you to someone or help reconcile? Obviously, if you sinned against someone, if you slapped them, you should probably say, hey, please forgive me for slapping you. That was not cool. And then hopefully they say, hey, I forgive you. We're all good now. But why might confession help us fight secret sin? Is there something about confession? I'm asking out of curiosity, what do you think? Why would confession help us fight secret hidden sin that nobody else knows about? Vinny?
Put out in the open, you're not hiding it.
Yep. When you confess it, it's not secret anymore. It's simple, right? If you confess your secret sin, well, it's still sin. It still needs to be dealt with, but it's no longer secret. When you walk in the light, that light shines directly on your sin, and you can't make it a secret again. You can get help and accountability. When you confess your sin to your spiritual authorities, like dad and mom, like a pastor or elder of the church you attend, or even mature Christians like your small group leaders, or entrusted Christians like the people in your small group, they can come alongside you and help you in the battle that, let's be honest, is not much of a battle if you are losing it every week. It will be a losing battle if it's by yourself. And it will continue that way if you continue to fight it by yourself. Now, some of you, not all of you, but some of you might be thinking, okay, AJ, you don't understand the depths of my sin. I mean, what I've been hiding is really bad. And in fact, I've been hiding it for so long, or it's so bad that I've actually weaved some lies around it. And it started to encroach upon my life in different ways. And then it turned into this lie. And then I found out I really liked lying and I lie about this. And then this thing happened. And actually, I responded sinfully to it because of my sin here. Yeah, that's what sin does. Some of you might be thinking, if I confess it, there might be consequences. Yes, there might be consequences that are painful at the start. You might need to take a step back from serving in a certain ministry. You may need to be told to stop hanging out with a certain group of people. You might lose certain privileges. You might even lose internet access. But if you are deciding whether or not to confess your sin based on what you think the outcome will be and what you think the consequences may be, man, I would challenge you to reframe your mindset. People who are forgiven by Christ should not decide whether we do something based merely on what the outcome will be. We should decide what we do based on the faithfulness of that action. Let me say that again. People that are forgiven by Christ should not decide whether we do something based merely on what the outcome will be or what we think the consequences may be. We should decide what we do based on its faithfulness. So when John says, he writes that our joy may be made complete and that we may not sin, he's telling us that confession, both to God and to one another, is the bridge between those two goals. We confess to find joy, to relieve ourselves of the weight, to clear ourselves. We confess to fight sin. And when we do that, we walk in the light, and that is where fellowship with God and each other truly happens. If that all sounds daunting, if that all sounds heavy, it's because it is. It's hard. It's really hard. And none of us do it perfectly. And the devil wants to whisper in your ear, it's easy to keep it to yourself. He's right. It is easy to keep it to yourself at first. The world says the darkness is actually light. That's not darkness. We're going to redefine that. And we're going to say that's actually what's good. And our flesh likes the dark. It wants to stay there. But here's the good news, guys. Jesus stepped into that darkness himself. Not to join it, but to defeat it. He took on every sin that we hide, every lie that we tell, and he carried it to the cross. He didn't die for people who walk perfectly in the light. He died for people like you and me who keep stumbling in the dark. And by his power, we can walk in the light more and more each day. As we pray here and go into small groups, I want you to consider, is there anything that you need to bring into the light? Pray with me. Father God, you are so good, and I pray that your light would shine upon us, both that we would look to you as the perfection that we crave, as the satisfaction to all of our desires, and that you would light our path, that you would make clear to us by your Holy Spirit what is faithful to you. Please help us. We are weak. Help us to confess our sins, Lord. We want to confess them to you. Help us confess them to each other. Help us confess to people that we've sinned against. Help us confess to people in authority over us that are responsible for our souls. Lord, we cannot do this without your strength. Thank you for your Son and your forgiveness, that we can fully rest in the promise and the light that is Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.